Our God and our Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Bible, that your word is so rich, and there are so many truths we can learn, so many prophecies, different types of literature. We do confess we only know a small portion of your word. But even that small portion is so satisfying. It enlightens our mind. It gives joy to our hearts. We do pray that we may hunger and thirst for your word, and that we may love you with all our minds. We pray that tonight, Blessed Spirit, that you may be our teacher, and that you may bring us to Christ, our Lord and Savior, and through Christ, we go to you, O Father. Oh, we thank you for your wonderful grace, the gift of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and your own Son, even Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, our text tonight is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It is a remarkable prophecy. This is the Lord God speaking. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Well, we do know that the prophecy of Zechariah contains many, many amazing and mysterious prophecies emerging when we first heard these words of prophecy as the people of God after exile. But God is here saying he will pour on the house of David, and especially on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And then God says they will look on me, whom they pierce. The people of Israel would ask, how can we pierce God? What does it mean? And then the Lord God goes on to say they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him. There seems to be a distinction between the Lord God who speaks and the other character, him. But the him is the me. Well, tonight we shall look a little into this prophecy. We've been trying to look at the Holy Spirit's work in helping believers, and we've taken a number of passages, and last week we looked at the Holy Spirit's work in public worship. And dear friends, whether you have responsibility in the leading of worship, or whether you come along as worshippers, we should all pray for the Holy Spirit's work in public worship. Without the Spirit's help, we cannot worship God aright. Tonight we shall look at the Holy Spirit's work in helping us to pray. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, there is an explicit promise there. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul, even the Apostle Paul, confesses our weaknesses in prayer. He says we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Prayer is not an easy thing. Don't presume that because of certain trouble, therefore we must pray for a certain deliverance and remedies. We do not know what we should pray for as we want. But there's the promise, the Spirit Himself, He will make intercession for us by working in our hearts, giving us this inward desire and groaning the Spirit that cannot be uttered. Prayer is a tremendous romance, so to say. And there's a mysterious element that the Spirit Himself will work in us and move us to pray aright. Oh, we all know the difficulty of prayer to some extent, isn't it? The hymn writer says, for various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Whenever we want to pray, there are hindrances. We may feel too tired. We may feel the lack of desire. But the hymn writer goes on to say, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened clouds withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob's soul. Give exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. With swinging prayer we cease to fight. Prayer makes the cushion's armor bright. And then he goes on to say, and Satan trembles when he sees the weaker saint upon his knees. You know that it's true? We may think of ourselves as the weaker saint, but when we bend our knees before our Father in heaven, even the devil himself trembles. There are so many difficulties in prayer. First of all, we have the knowledge we don't have the desire for prayer by nature. No one is born loving prayer. It's only when the Holy Spirit works in us that we will want to pray. If we don't want to pray, that is only natural. If we decide to pray, that is supernatural. The Spirit is working in us. I mentioned, I don't know how many hundreds of times, that as a young man, I learned from Martin Lloyd-Jones of his saying that whenever we want to pray, put down everything and pray. Because if we resist the Spirit, for example, you are walking and enjoying the singing of the birds, delighting in the trees, smelling the smell after rain, and you really want to praise God. And you say, oh well, wait until I get home. When you get home, when I get home, we'll lose the desire to pray. We don't know what to say. So I think that is a very good piece of advice. Whenever we want to pray, stop everything as much as we can and pray. Whether it's a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of confession of sins, a prayer of petition. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us the desire for prayer, And then we acknowledge we don't know how to pray. What should we pray? But we know that if there's no prayer, there's no life. If someone professes to be a Christian but has not a prayer life, that person is not a Christian yet. No true Christian can live long without prayer. Without prayer, we don't have communion with God. We must have prayer if we are alive spiritually. But then we may only have little prayer. If we have little prayer, we have little life. And we do know if we engage ourselves in earnest, frequent, fervent prayer, we have more life. There's power in prayer and through prayer. But friends, I guess it's true at least of some of you that we can say how many times we bow our knees before God. It's a time for prayer, but we feel that our heart is dry and barren. We don't have much desire for prayer, but we know we must pray. And we persevere. And then we start to pray, and maybe a little thing, but we keep on going. If I would put it like this to you, it's starting an old car. Some of you may know this, maybe some of you don't know this. But in days gone by, you have an old car, and you turn on the engine, and it sort of coughs a little, shudder a little, and then you try again. That little old car has started, but it's still coughing and shuddering, so you warm up the car for a few minutes. I did have such a car that, to my embarrassment, I have to warm it up for 5 minutes or more before it can move. I remember on one occasion, we went to someone else home for a meal and so on, and the host kindly sent us away, and I was going to say to our host, please go back, I don't want to embarrass myself, because I have to wait for the car to warm up. But once warm up, we come on praying, the Holy Spirit comes, and He enables us and encourages us to pray, and we fly to heaven, so to say. We feel we've been helped. There's hardly anything better than to experience that sort of help in our prayer. The Spirit help us to pray. Well, that word help is a much underrated and neglected word in the Bible. The Holy Spirit does help us in prayer. He is the Spirit of adoption. He assures us by His grace of faith that we do believe in Jesus, and we go to God as our Father, and we accept that no matter how feeble our prayer may be. Well, if I may be well practical here, you know, some of us may be fearful to pray aloud in a prayer meeting. We may be doing this bit of a comparison. Oh, well, I can't pray as well as the other person. I better not embarrass myself. Well, I feel for you. I'm one of those. But remember, when we pray, it's not compared with other people. No. It's really we voice our heart's desire to God. If we compare ourselves, we will never pray. I remember hearing Professor John Murray's prayer before the sermon. It was a very poor recording. And I felt This is what it means to have the fear of God. This is prayer that will penetrate up to heaven. I wish I could pray like that. And I read the prayer, listen to the prayer, read it in text, read it again and again. I said, well, how come I can't pray like that? I want to pray like that. Well, don't compare with other people. Our prayer is separate. Why? Because of Christ. We're accepted by God, our Father. We feel confidence. If not to pray aloud, in public, at least in our personal prayer, the Spirit gives us confidence that our prayer, no matter how poor it is accepted by God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul asks Christian people, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have to pray in the Spirit. Pardon me for that Greek, I didn't delete it. Anyway, pray in the Spirit, do it as well, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. The same exaltation. We have to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? First of all, when we come back to our text, look at it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. God says here, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. We have noted this already, that when the Old Testament talks about the coming of the Spirit, oftentimes it is its word pour out. God says here, he promises, he will pour out. It's like this mighty rain that we have in Australia. Our English friends tell us in England, they don't have this downpour of cats and dogs like what we have in Australia. But here we are in Australia, we know we have it may be a dry and thirsty land, a drought, and then heaven is open and rain just pour down. Got the idea? The Lord God will pour down on his people the Spirit of grace and supplication. You know the meaning of grace, don't you? It's gift that we don't deserve. And first of all, the Spirit himself is a gift. It's the gracious gift of Christ. After our Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, he received from his Father the promise of the Spirit as a reward for the completion of his work of redemption. And having received from the Father the Spirit, he poured down the Spirit onto his people on the day of Pentecost. Definitively, but the Lord Jesus Christ continued to pour down his Spirit to his people daily. It's the gift of the glorified Christ. It's his grace. The Spirit himself is that grace, the gift of the Spirit. And also, the Spirit is the person who gives us all the graces we need. We are printed on the newsletter that a comment by John Gill. I don't know how many of you have heard of John Gill. He was a Reformed Baptist minister. He was one of the predecessors of Spurgeon in his church. And he's a very good commentator. And his commentaries are free. It's somewhere in the internet that you can find it. It's so helpful. I printed it here well, I won't read it word for word, but John Gill says, the Spirit is the author of all grace in God's people. The Spirit gives us gracious convictions, conviction of sin, spiritual illuminations, quickening, it means give us life, regenerating, converting, and sanctifying grace, and a particular graces, faith, hope, love, fear. That fear must be the fear of God, like what I said about Professor John Murray, the fear of God. Repentance, humility, joy, peace, meekness, patience, long-suffering, self-denial. We want these graces. We need these graces. It's the Spirit who gives us such graces. If we lack peace, if we're troubled and disturbed, we should cry to the Spirit to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. If we are proud, we need to pray for the grace of humility. If we're impatient, we ask the Spirit to give us that gentle spirit. And the Spirit, John Gill goes on to say, he's the revealer, applier, and witnesser of all the blessings of grace unto God's people. And in Zechariah's prophecy here, you notice the Lord God promises that he's going to pour on his people the spirit of grace and supplication. What is supplication? It's a big word. Supplication means you will earnestly ask God for something. Earnest entreaty. And John Gill again, it is the Spirit who composes the prayers of his people. You know, it's the Spirit who writes prayers on our hearts. Maybe I can mention, by the way, you know there are books of prayer. The most wonderful book of prayer is the book of prayer of the Anglican Church. And then there are, especially in our time, quite a number of books of Puritan prayers, and they are all very helpful for us to read and ponder and study. The Presbyterian Church have a book of Common Order. I remember on one occasion I went to an induction service, and the moderator, he prayed so well, so helpful. Later on, I came to know that he read from the Book of Common Order, but he read it so well. And we can learn from those books of prayer. We can even memorize them and recite them, but it's better if we read them often, study them, and let them become part of our system, so to say. And the Spirit will use us, will use our effort. So it's the Spirit who writes prayers in our hearts. He will show God's people their need, stir them up to pray, enlarge their hearts, supply them with arguments, and put words into their mouth, give faith, fervency, freedom, and encouraging them to come to God as their Father. Well, I think it's so well put, this sort of comment by John Gill. Writers in days gone by talks about the enlargement of the heart. When the Spirit comes upon us, when He helps us to pray, our hearts seem to be enlarged, and we can argue with God. You know, earnest, fervent prayer often is arguing with God, arguing with faith, arguing with submission. So first of all, the Spirit is the Spirit of grace and supplication in terms of it is He who gives us a desire for prayer. And that's why you hear me in prayer meeting often pray that the Lord God will give us the Spirit of prayer. That's what I mean. O God, our Father, give us a desire for prayer. I can't force people to come to a prayer meeting. If people don't want to come, they won't come. But if people have a desire for prayer, they will come. And so often, is it not true, dear friends? In our prayer meeting, we come together and the Spirit help us by helping each one of us to pray. And then we feel helped by listening to the prayer of other people. That's the work of the Spirit. We come together and we look to the Lord to help us. And He helps us by helping each one of us to pray. And I can honestly say, there's hardly any prayer meeting that I don't feel helped by the Spirit through the prayer of you people. So it's the Spirit to give us the desire for prayer. We need to pray for that. Lord, teach me to pray. Give me the Spirit of prayer. If you can pray nothing except this prayer, it's already a good prayer. You go to the Lord, bend your knees before the Father in heaven and say, "Oh God, I don't know how to pray. I've little desire for prayer, but you make me want to pray." We move on. It's the Spirit who teaches us and leads us concerning the matter of prayer. And you notice our text. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." The Spirit will teach us concerning what we should pray. And first and foremost, we're to pray for forgiveness of our own sins, especially our sins against Christ our Lord. If someone just prayed and prays for a lot of things and never really pray for forgiveness of sins, that person's whole Christian standing is suspect. And I mean it. There are people, there are Christian people who can pray. We can pray a lot. But you don't hear them pray for forgiveness of sins. Maybe never. And that is very, very strange. It should not be like that. Because among the first experience of Christian people is the conviction of sin. We can't be a Christian without conviction of sin. We won't really believe in Christ unless we feel we are convicted of our sins and then we go to Jesus as our Savior. We can't be a Christian without asking for forgiveness. And in a normal Christian life,
We're going to keep on praying and asking for forgiveness of sins. Now, unbelievers and nominal Christians may find that to be very strange. What sin do you have? What's wrong with you? They say. Are you mentally imbalanced? You're such nice people. You don't steal, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery. What sin do you have? And yet, friends, we do not need to mention the particular sin we feel is in it. But we feel it. The sins of omission, the sins of unbelief, the sins of worry, anxiety, the sins of anger, bitterness, discontentment, and many, many others we don't need to mention. But here, in this prophecy, it says it especially, the mourning for sin against Christ. Now I believe these prophecies, first of all, fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after our Lord Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit came down on the church. Simon Peter preached. He told the people, "You have crucified the Lord of glory, the Messiah." And the people felt convicted of their particular sin of having a part in murdering Jesus. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 is quoted twice in the New Testament. First of all, in John chapter 19, we are told, after the death of our Lord Jesus, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And then it goes on to quote from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." On the day of Pentecost, the inhabitants of Jerusalem precisely mourn for the Lord Christ whom they pierced, and they look on Jesus whom they pierced. The other citation is Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him." The New Testament shed light on this remarkable prophecy. We know what it means after Pentecost. Well, it is a mourning for sin. It's mourning for sin, especially in relation to Christ. And that is a good way for our understanding of this conviction of sin. Because we see our sins in relation to Christ. Whatever our particular sin may be, it is that sin, all the sin, that pierced our Lord Jesus Christ. For those sins, we mourn. We've sinned against Christ. We were there when they crucified the Lord. And friends, when we think of that, when we think of the particular sins that we have committed, that crucified the Lord, we hate those sins. We fear for the coming again of those sins. It's just like, if I may put it like this, perhaps in a rather hurtful manner. Well, we have a loved one who died of a particular kind of cancer, and you're related to that person by blood. You stand in dread and terror of that particular kind of cancer. You will not with you. So, the matter of prayer, well, in our text it does not mention all matters of prayer, but it's highlighting first and foremost is mourning for one's sins in relation to Christ. And that should be part of our prayer, not the only part of prayer, but certainly a rather prominent part of prayer, at least for personal prayer. Remember what our Lord Jesus says in John 16, when the Helper should come, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work, the first work of the Holy Spirit. He will convict of the world of sin in relation to Christ. But friend, it is a conviction of sin, a mourning for sin, but with hope and assurance of forgiveness. Because our Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1 goes on to say, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Precisely on the day of Pentecost, those people, 3,000 of them, were convicted of their sin of having a part in murdering Christ. They were pierced in their hearts. They repented with hope, with confidence that they are forgiven, because a fountain has been opened for them for cleansing, for the pardon of sins. So this is for the unbelievers and nominal Christians a rather mysterious thing and paradox, isn't it? You people, you believe in Christ who has borne all your sins, you have confessed your sins to God, you believe in forgiveness of sins through Christ, past sins, present sins, future sins. Why do you need to ask for that again? Well, we're not being stupid. Because every time we feel the fresh outbreak of sin, we need, we want fresh assurance of God's forgiveness. We don't crucify Christ afresh, but we want to apply His blood afresh to our hearts. And we pray for that. That's the great matter for prayer. Certainly, there are other matters of prayer that the Spirit will help us and move us. But we're focusing on this text. And thirdly and lastly, the Spirit will enable us to pray in an appropriate manner. If we may look at our text again. And outpour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see, the manner of prayer that the Holy Spirit help us to have is an earnest petition, earnest entreaty. The prayer will be heartfelt. There'll be nothing formalistic. We'll not just be mouthing some formulas. And dear friend, let us beware of that. We can easily fall into this habit. When we pray, we just repeat pat phrases. The Lord forgive us. He knows our heart. But we must not fall into a formalistic prayer, no matter how beautiful that prayer may be. Even with the Lord's Prayer. Oh yes, even with the Lord's Prayer. We can just mouth the Lord's Prayer and we don't mean it at all. Thy kingdom come. Don't really decide for that. When the Holy Spirit is helping us to pray, our prayer will be utterly heartfelt and earnest. Look at the language here. They will mourn for Christ as one mourns for his only son. They will grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. May it never happen to us. But imagine a parent's grief for the death of his own child, and that child is his only child, his only son, his firstborn. We don't know that sort of grief unless we've gone through it ourselves. It's heartbreaking. When grandmother died, we feel sad a bit. But when a grandchild died, it's totally different. When a parent has to grieve for the death of a young child, 3 years old, 12 years old, 22 years old, there's nothing formalistic with that. There's nothing like reciting a formula. It has to be heartfelt and earnest. And dear friends, when the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, it will be heartfelt and earnest. We want nothing formalistic in our religion. And then you notice, when the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, we will pray individually. Where do you get that? You notice in verses 4:11 to 14, he mentioned, for example, verse 12, and the land will mourn, and every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shammai by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. How many times? Repeating the wives by themselves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. What does it mean? Well, quite often in the Old Testament, we may get the idea that the wife is the wife is under the husband, the daughter is under the father. For example, in the New Testament, only the male child is circumcised, not the female child. All right? So the girls are included in the family, the wife under the husband, and so to say. Well, but when the Spirit is moving us to pray, we're going to pray individually. The wife, the mother will not say, well, I'm too busy. I've got 10 children to look after. Where do I get the time for prayer? You know, it's very hard for young mothers to find the time for prayer. It is hard, isn't it? Especially when you have a dozen of them. You have no time for prayer. It was Martin Luther's wife who asked Martin Luther one day, well, master, she called her master, her doctor. Well, I don't understand. When I was in the monastery, I spent so much time in prayer. But now I'm married to you. I don't have much time for prayer. I'm praying far less than when I was a Roman Catholic nun. Well, you know the answer. She wasn't really praying in the monastery. So she'll be reciting some formula. And being the wife of Luther, looking after the kids, entertaining so many students, looking after the household, and looking after Luther, it must be quite epic to look after Luther. She won't have much time for prayer, but she did pray. That's the point. Even the busiest people They will pray individually. And friends, we must pray personally and individually. It's not enough your family prayer. It's not enough to come to the church prayer meeting. Each one of us, every day, must pray individually, personally. We can't be saved by the faith of a wife or husband or father. I remember years ago that there was a very fine overseas student, one of the leaders of OCF, and was sadly to say he has died a few years ago, not too old at all. And he mentioned to me, he grew up in a Christian family, he said, in Malaysia, growing up, when he saw and the children saw grandmother close her door, they kneel. She was praying, and they couldn't disturb her. What a testimony. When grandmother closed the door, she's praying, and we must keep silent, we must not knock at the door and disturb her. When the Holy Spirit works in us, we are to pray personally, individually. And also, we're going to pray as a family. It's there, isn't it? Look at it again. Verse 12, the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David, the family of the house of Nathan, the family of the house of Levi, the family of Shema, all the families. When the Holy Spirit moves us to pray, and if we have another person living with us as our family member, we will have family prayer. The Spirit will move us to a family prayer. And lastly, when the Spirit works in us and helps us, the whole church will pray. In verse 11, in that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn. Precisely according to this prophecy on the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem mourn. 3,000 mourn for their sins and appears in their hearts. The land of Israel mourn. When the Spirit moves in us, the church will give great attention to prayer, to the prayer meeting. I remember a famous church planter, I won't mention name, one of the biggest names, is now with the Lord. He was here in Sydney, and he was asked by one of our ministers, well, how is the prayer meeting in your church? And then the man of God felt embarrassed. He said, well, I don't know how to organize a prayer meeting. We don't do well without it. Isn't that something? If I mention his name, you people will also, wow. He's a great man, planted so many churches. But that is, if I may use this term, the culture of the church in our times, with many things, with many activities, but one of the activities we're missing, actually the activity we're missing, is the corporate church prayer meeting. But when the Spirit enables us to pray, the whole church will pray. I'll end with this. I remember asking someone from a Metropolitan Tabernacle. I said, well, how was your prayer meeting? And he mentioned Dr. Master would encourage all the people to pray, short prayer, and there would be a crowd in a room, not a big room, they would be crowded there and they would pray. I don't know whether any one of you had attended the prayer meeting of Metropolitan Tabernacle. I have not. So it's still happening. And may God help us to pray. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful to you that the Holy Spirit is still working. He is still working in our hearts and giving us a desire for prayer. He writes prayers in our hearts. He enables us to pray perseveringly and believingly. We do recall some years ago when Egypt was under an extremist Muslim government, we were told by Egyptian Christian friends, the church came together and spent days in prayer. And Lord God, you in answer to their prayer removed that extremist government. So Lord, we are so thankful to you for your believing people all over the world. Help us to take heart that you are working over the world. Yes, even in the Middle East, in places like Egypt. And we heard of the people in Iran, a number of them have been frustrated with the government and they have turned to the gospel, to your word about Christ, and they have become believers. So Lord, we pray that you may set the Iranian Christian free from that oppressive dictatorship, that they can worship you freely. And again, we pray for the work of the Middle East Reform Fellowship. We pray that you may keep them faithful and use them, and help us all to witness to your holy name. For Jesus' sake.